The book of Daniel teaches us more about prophecy than even the book of the Revelation. When we think of prophecy, we think of the book of Revelation. However, there is more about prophecy and the end time in the book of Daniel. Listen to me, sailors. In the book of Daniel, than there is in the book of the Revelation. At one place, for example, in the book of Daniel, it tells us of the world empires from the days of Daniel all the way through the end, until the end. In that place, we have the image of a man. That image has a head of fine gold. That image has breasts and arms of silver. That image of a man has belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Now there's that man with the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the iron and clay, starting with his head, going all the way to his feet. And the Bible tells us what those parts of that man represent. The Bible says that the head is the Babylonian Empire that was in existence in the time of Daniel. You see, Daniel was a captivity writer. The book of Daniel was written while the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity under the rule of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold." So what God was teaching us here is that head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, and that the breast and arms of silver was the Persia Empire of the Medes and Persians, which conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then the belly and thighs of brass represented the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, which conquered the Media-Persia Empire. And then the legs of iron represented the great Roman Empire that also conquered the world and brought to its knees the Grecian Empire. And so we have those four empires. Now we have the fifth empire in the feet of iron and clay. And that is the end-time empire. The ten toes representing the ten nations that will be a part of the Western Confederacy. And that is the empire that will conquer the world in the end time. Then you have, all of a sudden, when you have this big fellow here that has the gold and the silver, the brass and the iron and clay, the Bible says that all of a sudden in this image that Daniel saw, the Bible says that there'll be a stone cut out without hands. And that stone cut out with that hand shall all of a sudden come and smash the feet and toes of iron and clay, and that stone is another kingdom. So there are six great world empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, until the end. The Babylonian Empire, that's the goal of the man. And then the Media-Persia Empire, that's the silver. And then the Grecian Empire, that's the brass, and then the Roman Empire, that's the iron, and then the revived Roman Empire in the last days, which is the iron and clay. Then that stone is no less than the Rock of Ages, even our Savior. And that stone cut out without hands represents Jesus. So when the last empire has conquered the world, then Jesus comes and puts down that empire, and he will establish his own kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he will be king of the entire world. Now, that's all found in the book of Daniel. But I want you to notice something here. Each of these medals is inferior to the other. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. Gold is more durable than than silver, and silver more than brass, and brass more than iron, and iron more than clay. Now, what does it show? Our postmillennial friends have said that we're going to just win the world of Christ someday and usher in a kingdom. No, the world's going to get worse and worse and worse, and governments get weaker and weaker and weaker, and empires get more fragile and more fragile and more fragile until Jesus comes again as the stone cut out without hands, and then he shall become the king of all the world and shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now, that's in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel tells us all six of the world empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the end time. I said the book of Daniel teaches us more prophecy than the book of Revelation. The second thing that I mentioned tonight, the book of Daniel tells us the exact year of the coming of Christ in Bethlehem in the manger. If we had time, we could talk about Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, the last of which is the tribulation period, which means seven year period, and each day of the week representing a year. And the Bible teaches us in Daniel that from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of the coming of Jesus Christ would be 483 years. Do you ever wonder why the wise men in the East, and by the way, the wise men in the East came from over about where Iraq is right now. And you ever wonder why those wise men in the East were looking for that star? Because Numbers 24:17 said that Jesus, when He comes, there would be a star. But also, they knew the year He was going to come, or about the year He was going to come, because they knew the Bible. Folks, if people would just read the Bible instead of the newspaper, we'd know more what's going to happen in the world. And so, the very year of the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem was predicted in the book of Daniel. I said, the book of Daniel teaches us more about prophecy than the book of the Revelation. For example, in the book of Daniel, we have more about the great end-time dictator than we have in the Revelation. Tells us about this man, the dictator, called the man of sin. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the Wicked One. And he will someday conquer the entire world. And the book of Daniel tells us. It tells us that he'll make a treaty with Israel for 3.5 years. And then he'll break that treaty right in the middle of the tribulation period. And then he will turn on Israel. And also says that this Antichrist will hate the Bible. He'll set himself up as God. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he will set himself up as God. And for the first 3.5 years, the tribulation period, he will reinstigate the animal sacrifices and the temple worship of the Old Testament. But in the middle of that 3.5 year period, he becomes Satan incarnate. And just like Jesus for 3 years or more was God incarnate on the earth, even and his ministry, even so, the Antichrist will become Satan incarnate and turn upon Israel and turn upon everything that's God. He will try to destroy the Bible. He will not succeed because the Bible is not destructible. Thank you. But that's all in the book of Daniel. But there's something else in the book of Daniel. I said there's more in Daniel about prophecy than there is in the book of the Revelation. At one place in Daniel, for example, it tells of the great end-time battle. It's told perhaps better in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 37, 38, and 39. But Daniel also tells us about the great end-time battle. Daniel tells us, and the Bible teaches us, that the end time is going to be the war will be started by Russia invading Palestine. Yes, Russia invading Palestine. Don't you let Mr. Gorbachev's charisma fool you. Russia's still Russia. Russia still hates God. Russia still hates Israel. And Russia is going in the end time to attack the land of Palestine. And the Bible says, and Daniel teaches us this, and other books of the Bible, that along with Russia will come Turkey and Germany and Iran and Libya and Ethiopia and China and Japan. All these nations in the end time battle are going to fight against Palestine. Let me give them to you again. Russia and Germany, at least most of it, and Turkey and Iran and Libya and Ethiopia and China and Japan. They'll all be on the same side against Israel in the end time. It also teaches that when that time comes, when Russia and these allies of hers, all but China and Japan coming together at the first of the battle, when they come down on little Israel, England will step up, and the British Empire, and the United States of America, and the Western Europe will step up and say to Russia, you can't come and take a spoil there in Palestine. Palestine's too wealthy. You can't get that oil. You can't get all the wealth and the gold in Palestine. No way you're going to do that, and we're going to seize it. And I want you to mark this down. The United States of America is not going to let anybody take over the Middle East. You mark it down. I don't care what the hippies say up in Chicago trying to get us to kowtow to Mr. Saddam Hussein. I don't care what the dirty pinkos and the communists say. I don't care what the reds say. I don't care what the liberals say. America is never going to let Russia or anybody else take over the Middle East. And so we'll come and we'll fight in that great end time battle, England and Western Europe and the United States and the old British Empire will come. The Bible says England and all of her lions, or little cubs if you please, and the lion was the symbol of the great British Empire. And so we'll come and we will defeat Russia. The Western nations will defeat Russia and Turkey and Eastern Germany, or maybe all of Germany, and Persia, which is Iran, and Libya and Ethiopia. And we will defeat. Then the Bible says that Russia is going to call over to the east and say to China, hey, come and help us. We're losing a battle. So China will come. And Japan will come with China in this end time battle. But there's one great problem. They have to cross the Euphrates River. And the Bible says that the Euphrates River will be dried up, and across the Euphrates River will come China and Japan. And so China and Japan will join in with Russia and Ethiopia and Iran and eastern or all of Germany and Turkey, if you please, and a great worldwide battle. I do not know whether this is it or not. It well may be it, and I'll show you in a few minutes how it could be it. And bless God, I hope it is it. I mean, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. Let me tell you, if the trumpet were to sound tonight, and if Jesus were to come tonight, no more sickness, no more death, no more heartache, no more war, no more pain, no more sadness, no more tears, no more cancer, no more leukemia, no more tuberculosis, no more broken hearts, no more broken homes, no more dashed hopes, no more broken air castles and destroyed plans, and we immediately would be like Jesus and forever be with Him. But this end time battle that's going to take place in the last days will be a battle that will be fought in the Middle East. And tonight, if there is a war, it'll be fought in the Middle East. And by the way, don't be surprised that Mr. Saddam has brought the Palestinian people into this, and the Jordanian people into this. And don't be surprised that he wants to talk about Israel when he talks about peace. By the way, it irritates me for a guy to kidnap thousands of people and then let them go and think he ought to be a good guy for it. Somebody kidnaps your child, you don't honor him when he lets the child go. He's still a dirty kidnapper. And but I'm saying that, I'll be honest with you, there ain't no way I'd live one second without being saved in this the day we're living in. I mean, boy, there's no way in this world. But you say, preacher, wait a minute. Russia is cuddling up to the United States. Oh, yes, rattlesnakes are cuddlesome, too. And, Russia is cuddling up to the United States because the Bible says that in the end time, that the first part, peace will be the way that the Antichrist conquers. He'll conquer by peace. And so consequently, if I were you, I'd play it safe and get saved. Just in case you're one of those that said, I'm going to wait right toward the end and get saved, it might be a good time for you to get saved right now. I mean, it just might be. I wouldn't chance it if I were you. I mean, when you see these nations all lining up like this, I wouldn't chance it. And but the Bible, the book of Daniel tells us about that. You won't believe what I'm going to say now, but I haven't gotten to the sermon yet. But the book of Daniel tells us about that. I said the book of Daniel teaches us more about prophecy than the book of the Revelation. The book of Daniel speaks about the one world government of the end time and the one world religion as was begun by Nimrod in his kingdom in the early chapters of Genesis. Now, folks, I alluded to this in a Bible study on Wednesday night. But I want to emphasize this before I get to the main part of the sermon tonight. And the main part of the sermon is not as long as the introduction, by the way. I'm not even sure what the main part of the sermon is. I just love this introduction. I may just keep on introducing for another hour. I don't know. But the truth is that the country of Iraq, the fact that Iraq... You know, I would have thought Iran would have caused us our big problem. But now... the country of Iraq becomes our big enemy. Now, I wonder why. I'll tell you why. Because there's ten times, listen to me, young people, there's ten times as much about Iraq in the Bible as there is about Iran. For example, the kingdom of Babel and the Tower of Babel was in Iraq. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. Abraham, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler was God, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of Chaldees is in Iraq. When Jacob went back home after he had tricked Esau, after his Jacob's latter experience, he went back to a place for 20 years in Haran. Where was Jacob for those 20 years? He was in the country of what is now Iraq. When Abraham decided to choose a bride for his son Isaac and sent Eliezer, his servant, back to the homeland to get a bride for Isaac, he sent him back to Iraq. The story of Esther, that amazing story of Esther, when the wicked Haman was going to have the king kill all the Jews, and by the providence of God, Haman was killed on the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. That entire amazing story of Esther took place in the country of Iraq. Daniel in the lion's den took place in Iraq. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're cast into the fiery furnace, that was in the country of Iraq. And when the Jews went to the 70-year captivity, they spent their 70-year captivity in the country of Iraq. Jonah's great revival, when he was told of God to go to Nineveh and cry against their sins, and instead he went down to Joppa, and then took off on a ship to Tarshish, and a storm came, and they cast lots, and they cast him off the boat, and he was swallowed by a fish or a whale, and was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and finally God came the second time, and Jonah went to Nineveh, and that great revival took place in the land of Nineveh. All of that took place in the land of Iraq. I'm simply saying, Iraq, the Bible teaches us that the beginning, the Babylonian Empire began in Iraq, and this old civilization of ours is going to stop the same place she was cradled, and the old gray-haired world with its long beard will die at the same place where it was born, in the Garden of Eden. I'm simply saying, God is getting ready to do something. I don't know when the rapture is going to come, but I wouldn't chance it if I were you. If you don't know that your name is written in heaven, if you don't know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, if you don't know that if Jesus came tonight, you'd rise to meet Him in the air, you're a fool to take a chance right now. I mean, brother, there's more prophecy been fulfilled in the last 2 years than the last 200 years. But right in the middle of all of these things in Daniel is an amazing statement. Listen to it. Daniel 11:32. Don't turn to it. Daniel 11:32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hey, did you hear that? People say to me sometimes, well, Brother Howes, we're in the end time. Please look at me. We're in the end time, they say. You can't have revival in the end time. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that the greatest days in the history of mankind to serve God will be smack dab in the middle of what's going to happen as prophesied in the book of Daniel. And we're no doubt living in those days tonight. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that 1990 is the greatest time to serve our God and have great victories for our God in the history of mankind. Somebody said, oh, I'd love to have been there when Elijah prayed down fire on Mount Carmel. Or I'd love to have been there when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or I'd love to have been there on Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. Let me tell you, if I had had my choice of all the time to live, if all of civilization could live again, and I had my choice to be alive at the Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal when the fire came from heaven, or if I had my choice to be alive when Moses took his rod and smote the waters of the Red Sea,
and the Israelites went over on dry ground. Or if I had my chance to be alive in the great day, on the great day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved, or if I had my choice to be alive in the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, to touch His hands and look upon His face, if I had my choice to be alive then or any other time in history, I would say I'd rather be alive tonight and this age. Why? Because this is the age where the people of God shall be strong and do exploits, the Bible says. What does it say? It says that great exploits shall be done by the people of God. And the people of God shall be strong. When? Right in the middle of all this. As we see the day approaching. This is the greatest day in history to serve God. Now you listen to me. If you can't be a soul winner today, you never could have been, and you never will be. For this is the greatest day for soul winning in the history of mankind. If a preacher can't build a church today, he never could build a church, and never will be able to build a church. Because this is the greatest day in the history of mankind to build a church. One church in this age, in these closing hours, no doubt, of this age, one church had more people saved than they had saved in the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God's people in this time shall be strong and do exploits, the Bible says. Churches all over America in one Sunday are having more people saved than Spurgeon had in his best year. Did you hear me? Wake up. Did you hear me? Churches all over America are having more people saved. Just the other day, Mike Haynes down in Charleston, South Carolina, had more people saved than Spurgeon had in his best year. Jack Treber out in Santa Clara had more people saved in one day than Spurgeon had in his best year. Bob Gray in Longview, Texas had more people saved in one day than Spurgeon had in his best year. Are you saying they're better than Spurgeon? No, I'm not. I'm saying it's easier now. Brother Spurgeon lived today, and I'll tell him what he'd do. I'm not saying we're greater than Spurgeon. I'm saying we, listen to me, we live in a day when we find it easier to do things for God. Why? These end time days when men, their hearts are failing them for fear. And wars and rumors of wars, and earthquakes and rumors of earthquakes, and pestilence and famine and AIDS and prediction of earthquakes and earthquakes in California, and people are trembling. But never has been a day, never has been a day when people's hearts were as ready for the gospel as they are today. What a day to live! What a day to live! I used to have a sermon I preached. I ought to preach it again, maybe. Now is the time, this is the place, and we're the people. Now is the time. Oh, people say, oh, the good old days, the good old days. Put me on the good old days. How about the good new days? I mean, listen. I can tell you 20 churches right now. They have more converts saved, get this now, each year than R.G. Lee had his best year. Wake up! Wake up! Good night! Shut up and slap yourself in the face, or I'm going to come out there and do it for you. Now you listen to me. I can tell you 20 churches right now having more converts each week than R.G. Lee had in his best year, than W.A. Criswell had in his best year, than Charles Spurgeon had in his best year, than J. Frank Norris had in his best year, than John R. Rice had in his best year as a pastor, or than George W. Truett had in his best year as a pastor. You, sir, you trying to say that these little pipsqueaks you're talking about, like me, I'm one of them, like me, and Bob Gray in Longview, and Bob Gray in Jacksonville, and Mike Haynes, and Larry Chappell, and Paul Chappell, out in Lancaster, California, took about 20 people 4.5 years ago, averaging 1,000 in Sunday school right now. Had more people saved in one Sunday recently than Charles Haddon Spurgeon had in his best year. You saying, Brother House, are you saying these little pipsqueaks are greater men than Spurgeon? No. Greater men than Truett? No. Greater men than Norris? No. Greater men than John Rice? No. I'm simply saying, hallelujah, we live in the best age in the history of mankind to serve God. Jesus said, when Thomas came
Jesus held out his hands and Thomas saw his scars. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed. But more blessed are those which shall not see and yet shall believe." That's one reason why God's blessing so much in our day. We've never seen the hands of Christ. I didn't see His body wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. I didn't see Him on the Mount of Transfiguration like Peter, James, and John did. I wasn't there on Pentecost like the disciples were. I mean, I've never seen Him, and you've never seen Him. And so God looks down and says, "Those people serve Me. They've never seen Me. They don't know what I look like. They've never seen Me. They've never touched Me." John said in 1 John, he said, "We've handled Him with our own hands, and our eyes have beheld Him. These hands have never held Him, and these eyes have never seen Him." And God looks down and says, "Okay, that crowd down there in the end time when the world gets worse and Hugh Hefner and his filthy playboy philosophy destroys America, and the queers destroy America, and the liquor traffic destroys America, and the dope destroys America, and those people down there in the United States of America that keep on trusting Me and keep on believing Me and fight the battles of Satan and to fight the battle against wickedness and everything under the sun." God said, "In that day, I'm going to see to it that they can do great exploits, and the greatest day in the history of Christianity will take place." More fundamental independent Baptist colleges today than in the history of mankind. Listen to me, sailors. Hey, listen to me, sailors. More fundamental children in fundamental Baptist schools today than at any time in the history of the world. More folks get saved in the United States every Sunday than have ever been saved on a Sunday since Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build My church." There are more preacher boys in fundamental Baptist colleges right now than ever in the history of Christianity. You just wait till we turn this wild bunch of Indians and Howells Anderson College now loose on this country. Preacher came here one time about 10 years ago, and he said, "Boy, it's going to change this country when this crowd's turned loose." And that crowd's been turned loose, and they've changed the country. Everywhere I go, some Howells Anderson College graduates doing the job. You know why? They didn't come to a Bible college and hear some dead theologian say, "This is not the dispensation." I bet it. "This is not the dispensation for revival. This is not the age for great revivals. This is not the age for miracles." No, it's the age for dead theologians. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God could do 2,000 years ago on Pentecost, God can do again and did again. And what Jesus could do years ago, He still can do. And I'm simply saying, now is the time, today. Oh, well, these are the last days. God's old and tired, and He's got low blood sugar, and God's got low blood pressure, and He's old and tired, and God can't do what He used to do. Oh, yes, He can. Oh, yes, He can. My Bible said in this time, God's people shall be strong and do exploits. Hey, you preacher boys, get out of here and do some exploits. You say, "What's exploits?" I don't know, but do them. I guess it's former poets. I don't know. But I think it's good. I think it's good. Get out of here and set the woods on fire. Like Samson set the foxes' tails on fire. And get out of here and set the woods on fire for God. And do something big for God. Now is the time. This age. This dispensation. Now is the time. And this is the place. When I was in Texas, that marvelous church down there at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, nobody thought about buses back in those days. And I went there, we had 44 people the first Sunday. First anniversary, 618. Second anniversary, 1180. Third anniversary, 2212. Fourth anniversary, 3,165 people in Sunday school, no buses. Hadn't thought about them yet. Nobody ran buses in those days. I came to Chicago to preach in 1967.
over here at the Belden Avenue Baptist Church. We had central services in the morning, and then in the evening, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. John Rice, Dr. G.B. Vick, and I rotated from the First Baptist Church of Harvey to the Harrison Bible Church in Oak Park, to the Northside Gospel Center, to the Belden Avenue Baptist Church. And I went over there and was preaching on, you can do the job for God and you can get people saved. And those preachers sat over there and criticized me. I preached one morning. Boy, they made fun of me and laughed at me. And they said, this is Chicago. This is not the Bible Belt. This is not Texas, the Bible Belt. You can't do it in Chicago. When I got through preaching, those guys were so mad at me, they're about to gnash at me with their teeth. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. got up and said, everything that young man said is right. And you guys sit down. Let me tell you exactly what he said. He lashed them like I lashed them. He was too famous for him to criticize. I was just a kid preacher, just 30 years old at the time, and just a kid. But they laughed. They said, you can't do it in Chicago. Oh, I see. Why don't you admit, it's not the age, it's the dead preachers. Well, they said you couldn't do it in New England. We got fellows up in New England, graduates of our college, setting the woods on fire. But you can't do it in Southern California. Tell Bruce Goddard about that. Meeting out there in a tent. Just a tent. Now, if you're going to leave, ma'am, go ahead and leave. Hey, if you're going to leave, go ahead and leave. And don't like folks walking in and out. Next time you come, plan to stay. Ask Bruce Goddard back there. Out there. Not back there. He's out there. In a tent. In the desert. Not talking about downtown Los Angeles. In the desert. In a tent. 700 and 800 in Sunday school. Not long ago had 3,300 in Sunday school. More people saved one Sunday than Spurgeon had saved. I was preaching out there one night for him, and a lady got the Holy Ghost, I thought. But it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was a possum that ran across her feet while I was preaching in the service that night. I wish I had some possum to turn loose on you sleepyheads here. Right in the middle. Right in the middle of all of this horrible end time. And men, God's people, shall be strong and do exploits. Now's the time. This age. Now. Ms. Hiles and I, years ago, were in London. I wanted to go see Spurgeon's tabernacle. We couldn't listen to me. We couldn't get in. We finally went around the back, knocked on the door, and a staff member came, a lady staff member came. We walked in the auditorium. I said, is this the same auditorium? She said, this is the location. I said, it doesn't look like the pictures I've seen. She said, it's not. When Spurgeon was alive, get this now, she said this auditorium seated 5,000. Now think about that. This building right here seats more people than Spurgeon's tabernacle did. There are more people tonight in this service than Spurgeon preached to on Sunday night at his tabernacle. Now wait a minute. You say you think you're a Spurgeon? No way. No way. I'm not even a Colston. But I happen to live in an easier day to get people saved than Spurgeon did. I live in the day where God's people shall be strong and do great exploits. But this lady invited us in and had cut the building down to seat 1,700. And I said, how many do you run in attendance? And she said, oh, 150 maybe. On a good day, we may have 300. And I said to her, wouldn't it be wonderful if Spurgeon were alive today? And she said to me, wouldn't make any difference. This is a different age. You can't do it today. And that's why you can't do it today, because you think you can't do it today. Spurgeon were alive today, he'd have the same packed house he had before. This is the time! This age! Oh, these people in these Bible colleges that get the Bible and chop it up in pieces and say, this is the dispensation of the law. Would somebody tell me chapter and verse where it talks about the dispensation of the law? I mean, the law tonight is for the, used for the same purpose as used for back in the Old Testament days. The law was given to make sin exceeding sinful as a plumb line to show man his crookedness. The law was given for the same purpose then. It's given now. And would somebody tell me what the dispensation of grace means? Well, bless your little pea-picking heart. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the dispensation of grace started immediately. And everybody who ever has gotten saved or ever will get saved got saved by grace. It's always the dispensation of the grace of God. And you say, that's not what I earned at my school. Well, change schools. Now's the time. This is the age, right now. And this is the place. Boy, it just tickles a fire to me. These are little fundamental hell-raising preachers all across this country are just disarming everybody. I mean, they're just disarming everybody. I mean, you can't do it out there where the queers are in the San Francisco area. Would somebody please tell Jack Treber about that? And those guys been sitting out there on their blessed assurances for years, the whole area going to hell. Now then, they got to think of some other excuse. So now they say he preaches easy believism. Let me tell you something, Buster. You'll get more things in Jack Treber's church or Jack Howells' church, anybody else's old-fashioned fun preachers, that'll make folks mad and drive them off than you'll get in these little pussyfooting churches. I mean, anywhere God's people meet, God's condition, revival can be known today. And we're the people. But there's something else noteworthy in the end time. I hate to even read it to you, but I will. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. The devil knows his days are numbered. So there is more activity on the part of the devil and his workers today against old-fashioned, soul-winning, separatist, King James Bible-believing Christianity than it's ever been. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath, it says, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. The attack is just beginning, ladies and gentlemen. The devil is attacking all of the great churches that I've mentioned tonight and churches just as great that I did not mention tonight. You know why? He knows he has but a short time. The devil knows that when the rapture takes place, he's got just a little while to have a day, have his day, and then he's going to end up in hell. He knows that. Because he knows that, he has but a short time, and he knows he has but a short time. Consequently, he's causing more trouble. That's why our men are being attacked as never before. Did you ever notice nobody ever attacks Mr. Shuler in California? Why should the devil attack him? He's already lined up in his camp. Do you ever wonder why the devil doesn't attack Norman Vincent Peale? I like what Adlai Stevenson said. He said, Paul was appealing and Peale is appalling. Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder why the First Baptist Church of Charleston, South Carolina is not attacked? And little old Mike Haynes out there meeting in a former junkyard getting hundreds and hundreds of people saved every week, and sometimes hundreds in one week. You ever wonder? Well, let me ask you a question. If you were the devil, whom would you attack? Huh? Why, you can go across the street over here to what they call a church. You go over there next time they have a mess. Mass? Sometimes things just come out, and I don't know they're coming. You won't find one little demon over there. Why? No need to.
No gospel preached. Nobody getting born again. Nobody preaching on hell or heaven or salvation or the new birth. You walk over here, and before you can get in the building, little demons on every row. Some rows you got all demons. Boy, I love that scripture. In the book of Acts, it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so, Brother Trevor, out in California, when you, when the devil attacks you, the battle comes, rejoice. Rejoice that the devil considers your work worthy of his attention. Brother Mike Haynes is going through more trouble right now than any preacher I know, probably. Same old stuff that all of us fight. Same old garbage. Same old stuff. Probably inspired by some of the people from up in this area, even. Going through it. Rejoice, Brother Haynes, that the devil counted you worthy to attack you. We must not stop. We must go on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is the best time in the history of mankind to build a Sunday school class. And now is the time, the best time in the history of mankind to build a bus route. Now is the best time in the history of mankind to build a great soul-winning church. I want you preacher boys tonight, I'm not preaching just to you, but I want you guys to get out of here and turn this country upside down for God. The future Rick Martins are sitting right here tonight. Did you know the missionary work that Rick Martin is doing far exceeds the missionary work that the great missionaries in history have done? You know that for the first 7 years, Adoniram Judson went to Burma, didn't have one conversion? And he was a great man. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, are you saying Rick Martin is a greater man than Adoniram Judson? I'm not saying the judgment seat will reveal that. I'm not the one to judge that. I'm simply saying we live in an easier day than Judson lived in. This is the day of the end time. And my Bible says that right in the middle of all of it, God's people shall be strong and do great exploits. Man, what a chance you've got. Oh, but wait a minute. If it is easier now, you'll stand in the judgment seat more accountable if you don't do anything about it. This is the day. Get that Sunday school class. Build it. Get that bus route. Build it. Join the Foster Club. Join the Fisherman's Club. Join the Kiwanis Club. Is anything. Just join a club. We need more clubs here in this world. You can't beat the devil unless you've got clubs. But anyway. What a day. What a day. Praise God. What a day. Boy, I'm glad I was born in 1926. And I'm glad I got in on this age. When I first started preaching, I don't mean tonight. Many of you can't recall when that was. When I first started preaching, pastoring 43 years ago, did you know a person could baptize six? Now get this, fellas. A person could baptize six converts a week and lead America in baptisms. Six a week. We have more folks that get lost in the hallway and stumble into the pool every week than six. Do you know 1 year we led the world in baptisms in Texas with 704 baptisms? We baptized 350 some odd last Sunday, and almost we baptized over 600 in the last two Sundays. You say, you must think you're hot. No, I think this is a hot time to live. That's all. And I'm glad I live in this time. Brother, while the cotton is blooming, I'm going cotton picking. I mean, man, when I was a kid down in Texas, I used to be a cotton picking cotton picker. And we'd watch that cotton. And those bolls would begin to open up just a little bit like that. And boy, all of a sudden, it seemed like as if it turned them on with a switch. Those things just opened up. And man, we'd get those old long sacks. I mean, a sack as long as from here to that piano there. We'd get those long sacks and get on our knees and get old knee pads on. And we'd go out there and pick the cotton. We're going to pick it quickly. Quick it. Now's the time to pick it. Every once in a while, somebody said, "Over the house, it's so hard. The fields are hard today." No, Jesus said, He said, "They're white in the harvest." Now's the time to do great exploits for God. Why don't you decide you're going to get in on it? Why? Wouldn't it be a terrible shame? I'm going to close in a few minutes. I'm trying to think of a sad story, and I can't think of one. I'm going to keep on preaching till I can think of one. One of the saddest stories to you is that I'm still preaching. But anyway, wouldn't it be a shame when you stand before God and the Lord said, "Where'd you go to church?" And you say, "I went to First Baptist Church, Hammond." Yeah, you know about us, don't you, God? God said, oh yes, I know my First Baptist Church. Now, Lord, let me give you a few statistics in case you haven't been keeping up with them. We had 5,195 people saved on Sunday. The Lord said, "That's right. I really was happy about that. How many did you get?" Ooh. And Lord, one year we baptized a record number in 1990. I think we're going to say that. Baptized a record number. Well over 8,000 baptisms. And the Lord said, "Oh, that's good. How many were yours?" Huh? Oh, you're going to say, "But Lord, I tell you what, I made sandwiches for the wash night service." I'm just throwing out a hint right now. I mashed potatoes at the WMS circle meeting. Reminds me of a story you heard a lot. It's not sad, so don't get your shoes on, ladies. I first came here 31 years ago. Walked over there, but the kitchen used to be over there, you know, underneath the office area. There are restrooms there now. That used to be the church kitchen. I can still see that old sister over there. We had 22 committees back in those days. 22 committees. Servicemen's committee, flower committee, choir committee, music committee, Christian education committee, whatever that is. I had 22 committees. And this lady was on the kitchen committee. And I walked over there one day. She had mashed potatoes all over her hands. And she said, "You ruined my life. You ruined my life." I didn't tell her, but I ruined a lot of lives before I got to hers. "You ruined my life. You ruined my life." And I said, "How, ma'am?" She said, "You come here and preach that we're not right with God if we're not soul winners." And she looked at me and she threw potatoes on me. She said, "I'll have you know, I've been serving God here in this kitchen for 20 years, serving my Lord." I shouldn't have said it, but I did. I said, "Ma'am, the Bible doesn't say go into all the world mashed potatoes." Said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and get people saved." I've mashed potatoes. I was in the army. I my mind is running wild right now. Sometimes I can't think of a thing to say up here, and I can't think of a thing not to say right now. But I was in the army. I was on KP. I mashed potatoes one day. And we mashed them in big things like that, you know. And then I lost my fatigue cap. That's an old greasy cap we carried. I lost it. Couldn't find it. I looked and didn't find it until I was serving the potatoes. I found it. God is interested in this age in Christian people doing exploits. And my people, God's people, shall be strong and do exploits. When? Now? In this age? Where? Anywhere? Who? Us. Little old us. It's a wonderful day in my life, and I realized God could use me. God could use me. And God can use you. And you can do great exploits. I left the judgment seat, didn't I? I went to get some potatoes from the judgment seat. Let's go back to the judgment seat. What church you go to, the Lord says? First Baptist Hammond. That's the old cult down. I'm a church downtown. Old church downtown. Lord said, oh, that's a great church, isn't it? Yeah. I said, we ran buses all the way from Las Vegas to Newark, New Jersey. From Winnipeg to Atlanta. Lord said, how many did you pay for? Do you drive one? And you say, well, Lord, I filled up, started to say 18 inches. Most of you folks don't do anything. Fill up about 35 inches a pew. I was there every Sunday. So was the devil, the Lord said. He's here too. What you doing for God? Why don't you decide just to quit showing up every Sunday morning? And whoever shows up in your Sunday school class, you fill up 30 minutes of boring talk. Why don't you decide to grab a hold of that Sunday school class? Find young people the age of your children. Reach them for God. Double that class. Do something big for God. Father, I'm going to close. Thank you that this is the great time. The time of exploits. The time when thy people shall be strong, but also the time when the devil's in a bad humor. The time when the devil, knowing he has but a short time, increases his activity, intensifies his work in opposition against the people of God. Help us tonight to get busy for God and decide to do something, even in this day, exploits for God. Amen. Shall we stand?